Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Genesis chapter 26. Did you know that God is always in control? No matter what, no matter how we feel, no matter what we see or understand. Towards the end of our recent trip to Turkey, Jake and Nate and Pastor Scott and I, we had this long ride between airports. Our second to last day there, we had flown back from the eastern part of Turkey back into Istanbul, and there's two big airports in Istanbul. One of them is one of the biggest airports in the world, and we were traveling to that airport on the six-lane highway, and as we're traveling down the road, the van got a flat tire. Now, that's not a huge deal, right? It happens. Of course, when you're going 70 miles an hour, it's a little bit more scary. It sounded like a helicopter was coming down upon us. But we got off safely to the side of the road. Thankfully, I was not driving. The van taxi driver was. But the driver, he didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to change a tire. And so Pastor Scott got down on the ground underneath the van and started to try to change the tire. And I don't know if this is a North Callaway, South Callaway illustration I just happened to catch. Maybe South Callaway would say they're so smart they get to supervise the young grunt workers. But that being said, Nate and Jake also helped. You can see Jake was there. So what happened was we couldn't change the tire because we couldn't get the spare out because the bolts were stripped, the lug nuts were stripped, and the wrench that we had didn't work. And so he didn't have all the right equipment. We couldn't get the spare tire. We're there for a long time. We're trying to get this tire changed. We're trying to get to this hotel by the next airport. And meanwhile, cars are flying by us. A lot of them not moving over, just kind of flying by on this road. And I asked the driver, I said, can you call the police so they can come and park behind us and turn their lights on so we don't have somebody get hit because we're right next to this road? And so he calls, and I kid you not, two law enforcement officers showed up. They pulled in front of our vehicle, came back, grabbed one of our suitcases, went 50 feet back from the vehicle and set it on the shoulder as a warning flag to those who might come by, and then they left. Can you imagine our highway patrolman doing that? No, I mean, they just left as people are flying by here. So it felt like everything that could go wrong was going wrong, and yet God protected us. We didn't miss any flights. We were looking back on it. We were frustrated. We were discouraged. It was hot. It was overwhelming, but you know, everything was fine. Ultimately, we look back, and these were first world problems that we were having on the side of the road. But my attitude was not very good, especially when eventually we had to call two other taxis to come and get us because this company wouldn't send anyone. And so we had to call two other taxis to come get us. And then as the second taxi comes and Scott and I get ready to get in that taxi, this guy says we have to pay him full price for the ride, even though he only got us halfway there, and he wanted the payment. And so I was beyond frustrated. We had all these problems, and the worst of all the problems was actually in my own heart. See, but what's something that as believers in Christ we pray for often? It's opportunities to proclaim the gospel. When we got into one of the new taxis, I was able to have a conversation with the second taxi driver about marriage and about the gospel because he was engaged to be married soon. And so we were able to have a conversation. I was able to give him a gospel tract. I was able to give him a contact card for a Christian ministry in his area that he could reach out to because he didn't have any sort of contact, that he didn't follow Christ. We had problems that day, but God has promises. In Genesis, we're seeing that over and over again. We're seeing over and over again that there are problems in our world and promises from our Creator. We have problems. God has promises. So today, no surprise, what we're going to see in Genesis chapter 26 is that promises and problems remain. It was true then. We get through 25 chapters halfway through Genesis, and it's still the same situation. Promises and problems remain, and it's still true today. As sinners, we're completely incapable of escaping our problems. Right? We can't escape the problems of the world. We can't escape our own problems. And yet, God's faithful promises remain, just like we just sang about. Great is his faithfulness to us. Please consider then, are you rejoicing in those promises of God, Or are you stuck in your problems? Yes, the same brokenness from sin, just as we continue to see in Genesis, that same brokenness from sin, it remains. But so does God's faithfulness. So do God's promises. And so my purpose in the message today is that you will focus less on your problems and more on God's promises. See, the more we rightly celebrate the promises of God, the more we worship Him as we gather together and as we live our everyday lives, the less and less that we're going to be consumed by our problems. The less and less we're going to be consumed by our sin, which is the ultimate problem that we have. So fix your eyes on Him, not on your problems, except to turn away from those problems and turn those over to Him. And so with that in mind, then what I really want you to see in the message this morning is a big idea or a big theme and then a necessary response. It's clear here, and it's fitting for the major theme of this entire book. The big theme I want you to notice as we read through this passage in just a moment is that God's promises and provisions continue despite our problems and perversions, or despite all the ways that we're broken, right? Before we read Genesis 26, to get a clear picture of this, I want you to pray with me for wisdom and direction. Father God, we do pray for your help this morning. Every one of us in this room, we have problems. We've perverted the truth of your word. We've failed and we've fallen short of your glory. And yet your promises remain. Your provision remains. Your faithfulness continues. Father, help us to rejoice in that. Help us to focus on that. To celebrate that this morning, that you are faithful. You are good. Father, help us to respond in a way that would honor and glorify you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you would, read with me Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. We're going to kind of read through it and talk about it as we go. It's a little bit of a longer chapter, and then we'll see this. So I just want you to notice this big theme throughout this chapter. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 26, there was another famine in the land, and in addition to the one that had occurred in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, probably a different Abimelech, but it could be the same one that Abraham went to, but it probably was like king, that kept naming, going by Abimelech, kind of like Caesar. So Abimelech, king of the Philistines at Gerar. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Remember, Abraham did that. That was a mistake. So he says, don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I will tell you about. Stay in this land as a foreigner, and I will be with you and bless you. So we see God's presence and we see God's provision here, his promised presence and provision, just as we've seen so far throughout this book and really especially in the life of his followers. So he says, for I will give all these lands to you and to your offspring, and I will confirm the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give your offspring all these lands, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring. So we remember all of these amazing promises in verses 3 and 4, because this is exactly what God promised Abraham. So he's reiterating it here. Remember, God's promises remain. They continue. Promise and provision. So we see those three big things to Abraham: the seed, which started with Isaac, the promised seed, we see the promised land, and we see the promised blessing. And so those are the three character, or the three kind of main categories of the promises. And how, what was that going to do? It's going to extend all the way to us. The blessing coming all the way to us, because all the peoples of the earth will be blessed in and through the seed, which is Isaac, which ultimately leads to Christ, which ultimately is how we are blessed for all of eternity when we know and follow him. So it says in verse 5, and because Abraham listened to my voice and kept my mandate, my commands, my statutes, and my instructions. So Isaac settled in Gerar. Now, this is interesting. Well, look what happens now. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of the place will kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is a beautiful woman. When Isaac had been there for some time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and was surprised to see Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Abimelech sent for Isaac and said, so she really is your wife? How could you say she's my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might die on account of her. So notice Isaac's deception was following what? Who else did this? His dad, Right? Like father, like son. He did the same thing as Abraham. He did not protect his wife, as husbands are called to do. He did not trust the Lord, as we're all called to do. Big time failure on Isaac's part, right after God reiterated the promise. But think about it. God couldn't keep his promise if something happened to Rebekah. And yet Isaac didn't trust God in this case. He gave in to the temptation of fear, and he lied. The same thing that his father had done. But then notice that God still blessed him. As we're going to see, God still protected him. God still provided for him. And so we're seeing this. God's promises and provisions continue despite our problems and perversions. So look at verse 10 then. Then Abimelech said, "What is this you've done to us? One of the people could easily have slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech warned all the people with these words, "Whoever harms this man or his wife will certainly die." Isaac sowed seed in that land, and in that year he reaped 100 times what was sown. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and kept getting richer until he was very wealthy. He had flocks of sheep, herds of cattle, many slaves, and the Philistines were envious of him. I mean, think about it. This is how incredibly successful he became right after disobeying. I mean, what a reminder that God's promises and provisions are not based on our righteousness or lack thereof. So this, I mean, what we just read here, this is every farmer's dream, right? Reaping 100 times what was sown, becoming rich, having everyone around envy you. I mean, this is what they talk about at McDonald's in the morning, right, guys? I mean, this is what we want. But notice though, why did this happen? Because the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him. It was because of the Lord blessing him, as is clear in verse 12. So then let's continue. So it says in verse 15, "The Philistines stopped up all the wells that his father's slaves had dug in the days of his father Abraham, filling them with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Leave us, for you are much too powerful for us.' So Isaac left there, camped in the valley of Gerar, and lived there. Isaac reopened the water wells that had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, and the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. He gave them the same names his father had given them. Moreover, Isaac's slaves dug in the valley and found a well of spring water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, 'The water is ours.' So he named the well Quarrel because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well and quarreled over that one also, so he named it Hostility. He moved from there and dug another, and they did not quarrel over it. He named it Open Spaces and said, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land.'" You know, it might not be the same as it is in our part of the world, but land struggles, think about this. Haven't land struggles always been a struggle since the brokenness of sin entered the picture in Genesis 3? I mean, we see it even in our part of the world, so different and yet the same struggle. So when you read this, you might notice and think of some personal applications in your life. You might think about the rising cost of land or property right now, just how overwhelming that can be. Or you might think of the difficulty of what might be happening around you with land. Or maybe you're thinking about failures, you're thinking about disappointments, you're thinking about broken promises when it comes to land. Maybe you're looking at our current economy and where things are, and you're wondering if you'll ever get what you're hoping for when it comes to these kind of things. Please, though, do not lose heart. Because our hope is in something so much greater than this. Our hope is not in the American dream. Our hope is, it's not in our dream home. It's not in our property of our own. Our hope is in what's to come. And so much better than even all of this. Yes, the Lord has made room for us. He has made room for us who are in Christ, ultimately. He has made room for us and will be fruitful in the land. What? The land that is to come. That's the ultimate promise. It's not this land, it's that land, right? God's promises and provision continue despite our problems, despite our perversion. Sometimes it's our own pride, it's our own problems, it's our own brokenness, and sometimes it's that of others. And so those problems continue, but God is always faithful. And so it continues then in verse 23. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham. Notice it's not because of Isaac. God's promises and provisions continue despite our problems and perversions. Verse 25, so he built an altar there, worshiped the Lord, and pitched his tent there. Isaac's slaves also dug a well there. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me? You hated me and sent me away from you. They replied, we have clearly seen how the Lord has been with you. We think there should be an oath between two parties, between us and you. Let us make a covenant with you. You will not harm us, just as we have not harmed you, but have only done what was good to you, sending you away in peace. You are now blessed by the Lord. So he prepared a banquet. That was a way for him to agree with this. He prepares a banquet, a celebration for them, and they ate and drank. They got up early in the morning and swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. On that same day, Isaac's slaves came to tell him about the well they had dug, saying to him, we have found water. He called it Oath. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wife Judith, or as his wives, Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So pride, problems, and perversions right here, right? We saw this coming in the last chapter, and it's becoming clear, right? Esau followed his uncle Ishmael's sinful behavior. And remember, Ishmael married a godless Egyptian, and which led him astray. And then here we saw Esau doing the same thing, not once but twice, marrying two Hittites. So we see this terrible pattern continuing of people who are turning away from the Lord, and they're demonstrating that by who they're associating themselves with, or specifically here, who they're marrying. So again, this big theme we're seeing, God's promises and provisions continue despite our problems and perversions. We're sinners, right? But God is always faithful. We fall far short, but God's glory is without end. It's only because of this truth that we can even know and follow God at all. Think about this is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? It's the core of why we so desperately need the Lord. And it's a reminder of his faithful love, mercy, and grace. God's promises and provisions continue despite our brokenness. Despite our problems, Romans 5, verse 6 says, for while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. Who's that? That's all of us. All right, God's promises and provisions, despite our problems and perversions. We did nothing to deserve Jesus' sacrifice for us. We only did what made his sacrifice necessary. It says in verse 7, for rarely will someone die for a just person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. In other words, if someone would actually do something for you, that word good is like useful or caring, right? Somebody that you actually care about, a loved one or someone that you are willing, maybe then perhaps you might even dare to die for them. But who's lining up to die and take death sentences for just people? You don't know, right? In other words, they don't deserve to die. They're innocent. But no one is traveling to war-torn countries, offering themselves in place of the innocent. We don't do that. No one is reaching out to evil dictators who are slaughtering Christians and offering to take their place. And that's the point that Paul's making here. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good or a useful or helpful person, perhaps someone might dare to die if they've done something for you. But God proves his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand how amazing this is? I mean, this is the good news of the gospel. Christ in your place for your sins because of God's love. You and I are not just. We are not good. We are not worthy. We are sinners who have problems. But God's promises and provisions continue despite our problems and perversions. Remember, God promised, and then Abraham believed. And then he obeyed. In other words, Abraham believed God's promises, and then he obeyed the circumcision covenant and other commands that God had given him. Yes, he had problems, but God's promises and provisions remained. And we had problems on that road in Istanbul. We had problems outside that airport. But do you think God was surprised by our flat tire? It's not like God's like, oh man, I didn't know they were going to get a flat. I didn't know we were going to get a flat. But God's not surprised. You think God was dumbfounded by the lack of help and the dishonesty of others? Do you think God was uncertain about what could be done? God was in control the entire time. His plans never fail. Would that new taxi driver, I wonder sometimes, would that new taxi driver ever have received a gospel tract otherwise? Praise the Lord that my bad attitude, my lack of faith in that situation, it didn't cause God to abandon me. It's what I would have deserved. No, just like he didn't abandon Isaac, and he doesn't abandon us if we turn to him. If we call, he doesn't abandon us. So the big idea and theme here is that God's promises and provisions continue despite our problems and perversions. What then? What's the application then? If that's true, because we've seen it over and over again so far in 26 chapters, and we see it over and over again throughout Scripture, we see it over and over again throughout human history, it's true, and so what do? The response is to trust and obey the Lord. Just like Abraham exemplified so well for us. Remember back in Genesis 22, we called that trust and obey as we look at Abraham in the situation with Isaac on the mountain. And elsewhere, not just in Genesis 22, we see Abraham growing in that trust and that obedience. Sure, Abraham had plenty of failures. He had problems. He had sinful rebellion. But ultimately, he trusted the Lord. And so in Genesis 15, it says, Abram believed the Lord. Remember, this is before God began to call him Abraham. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to Abraham as righteousness. And that then proved itself in chapter 22 and beyond. You can also read in Hebrews 11, I put the reference on your notes there. If you get a chance, I encourage you to read through Abraham and Sarah and Isaac's story in Hebrews 11 and many others as well as Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. Great examples of this and what it looks like to trust and obey. The more we believe, the more we celebrate God's promises and provision, the more we live lives of worship. The more we trust and obey the Lord. Think about it. When you believe something, aren't you much more likely to buy in and go with the program? I mean, we get this so often in life, and we get it because we're all the same way. We fight for what we truly believe in. We prioritize what really matters to us. That's why so many of you are here this morning, because you prioritize. There's a lot of things you could be doing right now, but you prioritize this because it matters, because you know that you need the body of Christ. You know you need, and others need you. And so we prioritize this because it matters, and we see the value, right? And what a great example of what it looks like to trust and obey the Lord with this morning's lesson in family groups. Kids, who is the one in the story this morning that set that great example of what it looks like to trust and obey the Lord? Who is the one? I saw a hand over here. Is that you, Harlan? I saw your hand. Go ahead, Harlan. What? John the Baptist. That's exactly right. John the Baptist. In the lesson, so the lesson was ultimately about truly Jesus as the promised Messiah. But we saw a great example with John the Baptist trusting and obeying the Lord. So what did John the Baptizer, what did he do that showed faith and obedience to God's word? What did he do? Wesley? That's right. He baptized Jesus. He's like, what are you talking about? I don't baptize. You need to baptize me. But he obeyed because Jesus said, no, it must be this way. He was going to set an example for us. But think about, so that whole story of John the Baptist, think about it. He sought the Lord and he remained faithful even when times were difficult. Right? He continued even when times were difficult. John the Baptist truly believed Jesus, our Messiah. And as a result, he trusted and obeyed the Lord. Do you truly believe? Do you truly believe that Jesus is Messiah, that he is Lord, that he is the Son of God? If you do, then you're going to trust and obey him. There's going to be growth in that. We're going to see growth in that trust and obedience for the rest of our lives if we truly believe, if we truly know him. And like Isaac, you're going to worship the Lord. We saw Isaac's response to worship the Lord because of who he is, because of what God has done, because of what he continues to do. So first, think about Isaac's example here. First, Isaac followed his dad's fearful and failing example of lying. He was fearful, and so he lied. just like his dad did. But then notice that when God proved himself still to be faithful, despite Isaac's failures, God's promises and provision remain. God proved himself to be faithful. And then what did Isaac do? Isaac followed his dad's example again, but this time in a good way, from moving from fear to faith, moving from worry to worship. See how that changed for Isaac? Just like it changed for Abraham. Praise the Lord. I like how Alex Duke put it. He said Isaac was just like his dad. He was both boneheaded and he was blessed. We need to be less and less boneheaded and realize more and more how blessed we are. God's blessings go far beyond what we can comprehend. Far beyond what we can comprehend. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will focus less on your problems and more on God's promises. How are you doing with this? Of course, this isn't possible if you're not walking with the Lord, because otherwise you can't really know, you don't really have his promises if you don't know and walk with him. God's design from the beginning, before creation, his design is and was perfect. His promises and provisions were true then, and they're true always. His design for you is perfect. His plan for your life is exactly as it should be. But we know the reality is we all sin and fall short of God's perfect glory. Sin is disobedience to God's word and God's way and God's design. It's leaving that plan and trying to do things our own way. And what does that sin lead to? So our problems and perversions are devastating, because what does it lead to? It leads to brokenness. It's not hard, or it's hard to not focus on all the brokenness around us, isn't it? I mean, we see it in the news, we see it online, we see it all around us, we see it when we look in the mirror. It's hard to not focus on the brokenness. Relationships, grudges, bitterness. It's hard to not focus on those things. Most importantly, a broken relationship, then what does that mean? It means a broken relationship with God, which means that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with the perfect God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. So the Bible says that if you simply repent of your sins, meaning to turn away from sin to Christ, and you believe in Jesus alone for salvation, for forgiveness, for a right relationship with God, you'll be saved from that brokenness now and that brokenness for eternity. We're still broken. We're far from where we need to be, and yet we're being changed day by day. And as God changes you through the power of his Holy Spirit, that's when you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Because not only do you have the promise of eternal life, God's in your life now. He's changing you. He's growing you. And so you focus less and less on your problems. You focus less and less on that brokenness, because now you're focusing more and more on God and his promises. And what does it cause you to do? Just like Isaac, you worship. You worship him. You prioritize his church. You prioritize his mission. You prioritize your walk with him. Is that descriptive of your life? And if so, who are you helping? With whom are you sharing the gospel? Who are you praying for that they would know and follow Jesus? What intentional discipleship relationships do you have, knowing that we're not in this alone? Don't try to live like you're in it alone. Our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. We know that we can't do it apart from the work of God's Spirit in our hearts, first and foremost, changing us and growing us, but then walking alongside his people, so that we would focus less and less on our problems, less and less on the problems that are all around us, and more on the promises of God and his perfect, faithful provision. Father God, that's our prayer this morning, that you would help us to do that. We know that we all fall far short of where we need to be, and yet you are faithful. You are good. You never fail. You never leave us or forsake us. So Father, help us to focus less and less on the problems and more on your provision in your promises. Father, I pray this morning for those who haven't yet experienced that provision, not in a way that is eternally significant. They haven't experienced it because they haven't yet called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Please, this morning, God, give them the desire to make that decision. call on your name so that they could have a right relationship with you. Father, I pray that there would be no contentment to leave this room, to leave this building this morning without talking to someone if they haven't yet experienced the provision of salvation in and through your Son, Jesus. But Father, help all of us to live our lives in such a way that we are worshiping you, worshiping when we gather with the church and prioritizing that, but also worshiping in our everyday lives, in your word, in prayer, living out our faith. Please help us by the power of your Spirit at work in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.